Well, let's stand together and grab our Bibles. And if you're here without a Bible, just would you raise your hand and we'll bring you a Bible. Just keep your hand raised high so we can see you. And turn in those Bibles to Mark chapter 12 this morning. Mark chapter 12. And Sunday mornings we've had this really sweet time together looking at the life of Jesus in one of the four different narrative accounts of his life. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 12, verse 41. Where it reads like this. It says, Jesus, he sat down near the collection box in the temple, and he watched as the crowds dropped in their money. And many rich people, they put in large amounts. And then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said this. He said, I tell you the truth, that this poor widow has given more than all of the others who were making contributions. For they gave a tiny part out of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has had to live on. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask now that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to not just be educated, but to be transformed. We do want to learn, Lord, so teach us, but we want to live more like Jesus. And so we know that takes more than brain power. That takes the work of your Holy Spirit forging inside of us new nature, new character, new desires, new abilities, supernatural things that are beyond the explanation of how we were raised or what we've experienced. Lord, help us and change us and make us more like Jesus. Would you give us the ability to sense your presence and to hear your voice this morning? Open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And please, Lord, help me. Anoint my lips and help me to teach now in a way that's fitting in your will and in your wisdom, in your power and in your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. And everybody pull out your wallets. I'm kidding. For those of you who are new here, and those of you who aren't new here, we're getting this question, why don't you take an offering? You know, is there not like a plate passing thing? As long as we've been meeting together as a church, we've not once had a, you know, pull out your wallets moment, have we? And by God's grace, that's kind of the plan, is to not have those kinds of moments. It's not that we're against giving. In fact, without asking for donations and without plugging people for money, people inspired by the Lord have been donating regularly to this church, and it's incredible to see what God's done. Once a quarter, our leadership will present to this church kind of a report on all that's happening with the church, not just financially, but including financially. We just did that back in April. We'll be doing that again here in a few weeks in July. But by God's grace, people are donating, whether through our website online or through the ever-impressive giving boxes in the back. It's, you know, it's a high-pressure church. You're going to come here and just get raked every Sunday. So that's the way it's going to happen. I'm kidding. We do that for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is we want people to be able to feel like they can bring their friends here who aren't yet Christians and try to get a fair sampling of what it means to know and love Jesus. From the outside looking in, so many people think that what churches are essentially mind-warping organizations that are really only after your money. And as weird as we might be, that's not us. Our real, genuine desire is that people get a chance to hear the gospel, be introduced to Jesus Christ in a personal way, and to get to know and love and follow him. And we do believe in worshiping the Lord through giving, and as disciples of Christ, honoring him not just with our days, but also with our dollars. But we not once ever want somebody to come here and be mistaken that that's what this is about. So I say all of that to preface the teaching. Aren't you excited for this one? So here we are. We are looking at the life of Jesus, and here he is within a week of giving his life on the cross for you and I. He has been in the fiercest way standing toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of his day, who actually were the lopsided weirdos trying to fleece people from their money. And he's actually gone toe-to-toe with them on that exact thing. Right after he sets up his parade to arrive in Jerusalem, he goes to the Temple Mount, finds the religious leaders ripping off people, using money exchanging tables and booths, selling animals to be sacrificed, charging outrageous amounts, and ripping people off of their money. And so he tears over their tables and in an outrage, rebukes in a very public way their hypocrisy and the way that they were using religion to make money off of people. And then the religious leaders on that same Temple Mount, basically day after day, have been sending con artists under the guise of honest seekers, trying to trip up Jesus in a public way. They want to murder Jesus, but before they do, they've got to make him less of a rock star. Because if you kill somebody's hero, they generally don't tend to take well to you. But if their goal, and their goal was drawing power back to themselves, they've got to make Jesus some kind of a con man himself before they murder him. So they keep trying to trip up Jesus. Well, every attempt they've thrown out there has only blown up in their face. But that's kind of the obnoxious noise. If you just read through the Gospels, in the week leading up to the cross, that's like nonsense and nonsense, this mind-deafening drone noise of their nuttiness is just hammering Jesus day after day after day. And then in the midst of all that nonsense, there's like this beautiful song. There's like this voice of a child singing that comes rising up above all the nonsense. When in this moment, as he's leading towards the cross, Jesus stops, he pulls his disciples aside, and he says, okay, forget about the nonsense of these religious guys. I want you to watch what this widow did. Our king, this king, Jesus the king, stops everything, draws the attention of his followers to this widow to point out something that he wanted us to be impressed by, us to be challenged by, us to be encouraged by. And so this morning we're going to look at this widow. She brings the smallest of gifts out of a place of incredible pain. Here she is, a woman in the first century Eastern world, which was itself a very challenging, daunting place to be in. But not only was she a woman, she was a widow. And I can't even fathom the kind of pain it would create in life to be ripped from my spouse. But that's been her reality for some length of time. So she's a woman, she's a widow. And in those days, a widow was incredibly vulnerable. You know, in our days, we have much more respect for women and much more regard for those less fortunate than we are. But in those days, women were treated like possessions. And if they weren't married, tough luck. No one had a kind of outward-facing love for those who were less fortunate than they were, and certainly not for women. And so here she was, not just a woman, not just a widow, but the Bible tells us she was poor. So she was, maybe she had money at some point with her husband, but she has burned through all of her resources, and now she is living off of the graces of others. And a woman who probably would have, in our minds, come to the Temple Mount maybe to ask for charity, comes not with her need, but with a gift. Not looking to receive, but to give. It's crazy. And it's like, I don't know if it was for Jesus what it is for us as we read, but I can kind of imagine if Jesus is having to deal with all the nonsense of these religious leaders, and then all of a sudden he brushes up against this woman who's a genuine worshiper of God, who is living out a life of love and relationship with the true and the living God. And it's like a breath of fresh air to him, as it is to us as we read through the Gospels. And so I like what one person said about this woman. The other gifts that day, they may have made a lot of noise as they were dropped into the jar. Ah, but the fall of the widow's two coins was heard all the way in heaven. And that's the truth. So this woman is going to teach us this morning about what it is to give to God, to give to our King. And here this passage is meant to invite us. It's meant to challenge us. And it is meant to point us to our Savior. I have found that in life, if ever I am impressed by something that really grabs at who I am, almost always, if I think hard enough and long enough, I find that the reason why that thing pulls at me is because it is some way connected to my Savior. Everything we find beautiful, everything we find overwhelming, everything in life that makes you stop and hang your mouth open, if you stop and wonder, why is it that this gets at me, you're going to find a direct connection to Jesus. And there is something about this woman that directly ties to our Lord. So we'll look first at the invitation, then at the challenge, and then lastly at the connection between her and our Savior. So let's look at the invitation. This beautiful scene, this woman giving these two coins. Why did Jesus stop and pull his disciples and make them pay attention to this woman? Because Jesus, he was inviting us, everyone, to this table. And the table is this. Here's what Jesus is showing us in this passage, what this woman is teaching us. This woman is teaching us that anyone, anyone can give something to the king. Anyone. Imagine this woman coming that day, I mean, in line behind who knows how many people, and some wealthy, some not as wealthy, but all had way more than her to drop into that offering plate. Could you imagine if you're holding two small coins, and then in front of you, there's this family, a husband and a wife, and you're reminded of the fact that you're robbed of your spouse, and they're dropping in all of this money, and then you look down at your two coins? Could you imagine what she would have felt like that day? Probably a lot like what most of us feel like when we see others serving the Lord in some crazy, you know, gutsy, courageous, self-sacrificial way. We're impressed with their gifts. We're overwhelmed by their commitment. And we think, man, those are like the super Jesus people. And I got my two small coins. And this woman, she's an encouragement to every single one of us that there's not one of us in this room that doesn't have something that we can't bring to Jesus. Our time, our money, our efforts, our talents, no matter how insignificant or small they may seem to us, they are useful to our King, and it blesses him. God notices every effort, every hour, every dollar that is spent in an attempt to bless him. He notices it from heaven. Jesus, in one scene out of his life, turns to his disciples and says, if someone gives even just a cup of water to someone in my name, I notice it. There are some people, the Greg Laurie's of the world, the Phil Wickham's of the world, where a lot of people know their name and they've got these talents that are, they seem ungodly amazing, right? And we think, wow, that must be what heaven's impressed by. And you know what? Every time someone gets up to speak in front of thousands of people and they do so in faith, God is blessed. But every time a Sunday school teacher anxiously pours over their notes, trying in some way to be God's voice into the lives of kids, it is, in some ways, this parable could be told, you know, there were a bunch of public speakers who got up to woo the masses. Ah, but there was one humble teacher who each week poured themselves tirelessly over their curriculum and tried to be a blessing in inspiring young lives to follow Jesus. And Jesus would be just as impressed for us to be following the example of that one as this widow. This invitation this morning from our King is, look, we don't have much, but what we have, we can bring it to Jesus, and he will do much with it. You remember maybe the story of the boy bringing his lunch to Jesus? It's an important one to know, because when it all comes down to it, all we got really is a lunchbox, even Phil, even Greg, right? All we have is a lunchbox. But there was a day when Jesus with his disciples was serving people, and thousands were there, at least 5,000. And at one point, Jesus says, hey, let's feed these guys. Let's do it. Let's feed everybody here. And a boy brings his lunch to Jesus, basically a tuna sandwich. And that tuna sandwich became, in the hands of Jesus, enough to feed everybody there, to meet every need. Listen, if you're tuned into life and you love the Lord and you want to be a blessing, most of us who are in that category find ourselves overwhelmed by the magnitude of the need or underwhelmed at the magnitude of our skill. But it isn't about the bigness of the need or the littleness of our skill or of our gifts. It is about the greatness of our King, who can take even the smallest of gifts and do great things with them. That is the invitation. It's beautiful. Ah, but there is a challenge. This passage challenges us in several ways. For those of us who want to give to the Lord and are attempting to give to the Lord, we have to come toe-to-toe with this passage this morning and be searched by a couple of things. The first thing, first challenge we find here is this. We have no room for taking pride in our giving. We have no room for taking pride in our giving. Jesus had just earlier in this scene rebuked the religious leaders for piously standing in front of people and making eloquent prayers because they liked to feel impressive in front of people, and giving in such a way that their giving was noticed, while by the way, also at the same time ripping off widows and using their power to rip people's money from them. So Jesus is in this scene drawing a contrast between two types of givers, the ones who really think they're doing a great thing and the ones like this widow who says, I don't have much, but I'm going to give what I have. You see, in a way, those of us who give to the Lord or serve, it is dangerous for us to begin comparing ourselves among ourselves, right? Any of us who give regularly financially to the Lord might think ourselves more developed than those who give only sporadically or hardly at all, right? And in a sense, it's true that as we mature in the Lord, our efforts to love and serve him should grow. But who in the world are we to take pride in what we give to the Lord or what we do for him in serving him? And I serve every week, you know, or I'm down here for hours, or I'm out there doing God's work. And it's if we start to compare what we're doing with what others are doing, maybe for a moment we could foolishly deceive ourselves into thinking it's some great thing. But if you stop and look at the greatness of the need around you, I don't care how much money you're giving on a weekly basis, honey, ain't going to meet the need, right? If you're in tune with what's going on in our world and you're trying to, in a financial way or in an hours spent energy and talents kind of way, trying to make a difference in the world, if you're tuned in, you'll know that it's not, we don't even have in all of our efforts in a lifetime spent trying to make a difference going to amount to a drop in a bucket. And let's take it one step further, not just in light of the need, in light of, for Christians, we give not because we are compassionate. We give because we're loved. We have a generous king, right? That's why we give. That's why we serve. Not just because we care about others, but because we've been cared for and loved. And out of response to that, we want to love others. And if we stop looking at our little gift and how it measures up to others, and we start to look back to the gift of our Lord and how much he gave, our efforts start to, you know, the need, Jesus' love, and our little thing. So it is important. Jesus is pointing out the contrast between the religious hypocrites and this widow. Did this widow think she had much? No, she knew she had little. God, help us to give in a way when we are giving, when we are serving, to know, God, I am not impressive, and all that I bring is such a small thing. But Lord, it's for you, because of your love for me, and because of the greatness of the need around me. God, I give but a small thing to you. God, help us, right? It's a challenge. The second challenge here is this. We have to ask ourselves, is our giving and serving, is it about us? Is it about a religious rhythm we've developed? Or is it truly about loving and serving the Lord? You know, many in that day, Jesus criticized for giving in an effort to be seen. They would serve in a way that they would be seen. They got a kick out of it. And I think most people, when they begin serving the Lord, probably aren't tempted by that. But then after a little while, we got to watch ourselves, right? Why are we doing what we're doing? Am I doing this to be noticed by others? Or the other version of it, am I doing to keep up appearances with others? Or to just kind of continue in a religious rhythm? I'm searched by this woman because I do give regularly. But do I give when I give in the way that this woman gave? With my heart and my soul attached to my giving? Or is it just a rhythm that I've found and a thing that I've developed that just kind of goes on quietly in my life? Has it been reduced to some kind of religious rhythm? Or is it truly an expression of gratitude and praise? Jesus says, look at this widow, and I'm searched. We're searched. It's a challenge. And the last challenge is, are we giving in faith? Are we giving in faith? This is both an encouragement and a challenge. So a little bit of encouragement, and then whack, comes the challenge. It's not about how big our gift is. Jesus measures what we do for him not in the value of the gift or in the amount of the effort, but in the amount of faith it required, right? He says the great difference between those who gave that day and this woman is not the value of the donation, but the cost to the giver, the faith it required to give that gift. Here's the encouragement. If we give anything to the Lord in an expression of faith, God, I'm gonna take on this wild and new crazy role at my church and serve you. And there's not enough coffee on the planet to give me the courage that I need to do what I'm about to do for you. But by your help, Lord, I want to do this thing. If we do anything in an effort to serve the Lord in faith, he sees it and he's going to bless it. It's the truth. So that's the encouragement. Here's the challenge. We don't like to live lives of faith. We are so unflinchingly committed to comfort, every one of us. And faith and comfort, they can't coexist. If we're comfortable, we're not living in faith. It's the truth. And so to be molded by this woman the way that Jesus would have us be molded, we're meant to search our hearts and say, am I living within the comfort zone that I've created for myself? Or am I living a life of faith, serving the Lord at that level? This is a challenge for all of us, because here's what happens. You first meet the Lord and you're just overwhelmed and amazed by him. And a lot of things change so much. It's like an earthquake in your life. And everything above ground is just shaken. Some things just fall immediately. Some things you wish would fall immediately still hang on. New things start to develop, and it's just crazy and wild. But then things shake out, and it becomes there. You find a new normal. But then you're challenged to take a next step in your faith and to develop as a follower of Jesus. And, I got to push out of my comfort zone and do this next thing. But guess what? We are so fiercely committed to comfort, we'll find a way to be comfortable even there. Like, give us a week and we got this thing figured out. We stepped in faith, but then we found comfort. It's like, if we're not careful, we can think that we're living a life of faith because we were once, and not a lot's changed, except for we found a way to be comfortable in that position that we're living in. Now, I want to be so careful. When we come to the Bible, when we come to church, it's not about us being challenged by some great story and then leaving thinking, I need to try harder. Because that's not, one, that'll never work. You keep beating your head and you'll bruise yourself, but you're not going to become a more courageous, self-sacrificial Christian that way. It takes more than that. Here's what this is. This is not Jesus saying, you'd be really rock and roll as a Christian if you were as wild and reckless as this widow here. He's waking us up. He's showing us our need. He's helping us to see, are we living in faith? Or are we living in comfort? And then to, in that moment, turn to him and say, dear Lord, help me. God, in what way are you calling me to take some step that moves me beyond this religious rhythm that I've developed and into a genuine life of faith? That's what God intends for us to do this morning. Well, let me talk to you about the connection between this woman and Jesus. Isn't there something? Is it just me? Isn't there something about this woman, this scene, that just provoke something inside of you? It is, I almost wish I could take you through how I feel or what I think as I read through these late stages of Jesus' life. It's a bunch of nuttiness. And then all of a sudden, it's like diamond in the rough, this beautiful ray of sunshine in the midst of the gloomy fog. It's just something about this woman gets us. What is it? What is it that gets us? Here's what I think it is. Picture the woman. She's there. She's walking to the Temple Mount. We don't know if she lived in Jerusalem or traveled a long way to be there to give to the Lord that day. Likely she lived nearby. She's poor. And she probably better than anyone knew about the brokenness of the temple system and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Jesus accused the religious leaders of ripping off widows. She's a widow. So she probably knows better than anyone that the guys at the top are con men. And yet, what is she doing that day? She is going to honor the Lord and giving everything to worship him. What is it about that reminds us of Jesus? Here it is. You see, we're broken, just like that temple system. And we're as knuckleheaded as the worst of those religious leaders. And yet, Jesus Christ, in this week that we're reading his life, is going to give everything for us. He is, this widow, she is living in absolute poverty, destitute, suffering at the hands unjustly of others, and yet she's giving it all to the Lord. And our Savior, who left heaven's throne, though he was rich, he became poor, and he emptied himself for broken, sinful people like you and I. There is something of our Savior in this woman. Her expression of love and of faithfulness to God in the midst of such a wild and a functified religious hypocritical environment, it points us to our Savior. Listen to me. the kind of life that this woman's example challenges us to live is beyond our grasp by our willpower. We cannot live. Who can live constantly challenging their comfort zones? Who can live constantly finding ways to do more for the Lord? You know, if you leave here today in your own strength and try to do that, God help you. If you're successful, God help the kind of attitude that you're going to have about yourself, right? But more likely the burnout and how fast it'll take for you to collapse under the weight of trying so hard. But if you and I are able to regularly be impacted by the fact that our God, who is above us in ways we can't imagine, who doesn't need us in the slightest degree, that he voluntarily emptied himself of everything for us. That and only that, and definitely that, has the ability to make inside of us a new kind of creature, to give even the most scared and insecure of us the courage to take some new step of faith. You know, for you, maybe it is learning how to honor the Lord with your money. For you, maybe it's learning to share your faith with a friend. For you, maybe it's taking your next step in whatever journey it is that God's put you on. That all takes courage and the kind we don't have inside. But when we look to our Savior, who in the midst of such great darkness poured himself entirely out for us, then and only then, and definitely then, do we find a newfound courage and an ability to grow beyond our brokenness and to become more and more like him. So God's desire is not for us. What could our gift of any amount of money or time or energy truly give to our Lord? You know, we walk up to the Lord with our thing and we think it's grand. It's a tuna sandwich in a Superman lunchbox. That's what it is. But do you know our Lord, he wants that? And he loves that? And he sees that? And that anyone can do that? That is the message of this dear woman. Let's pray. Father, we invite you now to search us and to challenge us and to mold us into people who can be truly changed by what it is that you're showing us in this passage. Lord, show us our pride. Show us our self-centeredness. Show us our insecurity and our fears. And then, Lord, melt us with your love. And make out of us more courageous, more tuned in, more generous, more active, more willing to take steps of faith as a result of our time seeing you and seeing this woman. Lord, thank you for being the one who would be willing to pour himself out for us, though we could never in a thousand ways have found a way to deserve your love, your faithfulness. We are as unworthy of your love as those religious leaders were of the donation that this woman gave that day. And yet you poured yourself out entirely for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that whatever those very specific things are that you have planned for us this week, in this next season of our lives, that you're challenging us to trust you with today. Lord, would you help us to leave here actively committed to giving you the chance to prove yourself faithful in that way. Help us to be doers in light of what we've seen this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.